We do appreciate you guys. Jeremy, thanks a lot, man. Come anytime. And thank you a lot, Jeremy, for your service to our country. Message of that song says a lot. All my hope is in Jesus. All my yesterdays are gone. Let me tell you this. Jesus doesn't care what you've done. Jesus doesn't care where you've been. Jesus doesn't care what you got under your belt. You come to Him, He'll forgive you. You walk in Him from then on, and you're on a straight path to Jesus Christ for heaven. So please remember that. Don't ever forget that. We appreciate those guys bringing that song this morning. Hey, listen, speaking of appreciation, our children's minister, many of you know Rachel Williams is going to be, this is her last Sunday. And so I know a lot of you have kids in this service. Would you please, on your way into the education wing, give Rachel a hug. Tell her thank you so much for doing everything that she's done with our church. We really do appreciate what she's done, and stay tuned. We'll be having a kind of a goodbye thing for Rachel coming up, I hope, very, very soon. There was a fellow by the name of Olin Hendricks. Olin Hendricks wanted to be a missionary to Africa. However, he couldn't go to Africa as a missionary because his wife had no desire whatsoever to go to a foreign country. In fact, her idea of roughing it in her life was to turn her electric blanket down to zero. I mean, that was her idea of roughing it in life. So she didn't want to go to another country. And finally, Olin Hendricks convinced his wife to go on a brief tour of Africa, hoping she would fall in love with the people and hoping she would change her mind. However, she griped the entire trip. She was bitter about going the entire trip. And finally, on their last day, they went to Victoria Falls, Africa's one of Africa's most spectacular attractions. And there on the bank, next to the falls, stood a statue of the legendary missionary whose name is David Livingstone. The statue is looking out over the falls into the horizon for Jesus Christ. And as they looked at that statue together in silence, he was praying just maybe this would change her mind and inspire her to go into missionary service. And out of her silence, he said to his wife, he says, "Honey, what do you suppose David Livingstone was thinking about?" And this is what she said. She said, "Well, he was probably thinking, I had it up to here with Africa." Let me ask you this. Have you ever had it up to here with life? Have you ever gotten so disgusted at your job? Have you ever gotten so disgusted with your spouse? Have you ever gotten so sick of school that you said, "I can't take it anymore. No more. I'm going to throw the towel in. I'm dropping it all together. I'm giving up on everything." You see, many times when that happens, we find ourselves suffering from low self-esteem. And when that happens, we become vulnerable. We become vulnerable and we're tempted to turn our back on every single commitment we've made. We're even tempted sometimes to turn our back on God. And the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says there in 15:58, he says, "So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." Folks, we've been in a series on Joseph from the Old Testament. And Joseph, I think, when you look at his life, Joseph's life should encourage us to be faithful even when we're having a bad day, even when we become discouraged ourselves. Joseph was a young man who could have easily said, "You know what, I've had it up to here with Egypt. I've had it up to here with people promising things to me and never ever following through. I've had it up to here with everything going on in my life, even with God, because guess what? Not even God is answering my prayers. I've had it up to here." I mean, we look at Joseph's life, we look at his experiences, we look at everything he's gone through, and you know what? Everything he went through would make almost every single person on the planet discouraged. It really would. I mean, look at his experience. He was hated by his brothers, and that's an understatement. Hated by his brothers because he was dad's favorite. His brothers bullied him. His brothers They sold him into slavery. His brothers wanted to kill him. And guess what? His brothers abused him. And in a matter of hours, this young man went from a pampered son of a wealthy father, he went into slavery after that. And as a slave, when he arrived in Egypt, instead of throwing the towel in, when he arrived in Egypt, instead of blaming God, instead of becoming bitter, guess what Joseph did? Strangely, Joseph made the conscious decision, you know what? I'm going to become the very best slave I can be in my life. His master, Potiphar, he noticed that. When his master noticed that, guess what? He made him his own administrative assistant. But then Joseph had a little bit more trouble than that. His master's wife tried to seduce him. We talked about that last week. It was a rough week last week, but we had to talk about it. He resisted her advances. He said no. He ran out of the house, and she was so angry at his refusal that she falsely accused him of rape. And then he was thrown into prison for a crime he did not commit. The book of Psalms, strangely enough, talks about Joseph. Look at Psalms chapter 105, verse 18. There it says about Joseph, they bruised his feet with fetters and placed his neck in an iron collar. I hope you brought your Bibles today, because I want you to look at Genesis chapter 40 today. Genesis chapter 40. If you didn't bring a Bible, open up an app on your smartphone, open up an app on your tablet this morning, and let's look at Genesis chapter 40, and let's pick this whole thing up in verse 1 and carry on through most of the chapter. There the Bible says, sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of these two men had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected, and so he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why do you look so sad today? Verse 8, we both had dreams, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. And then Joseph said, don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. And so the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream, and this is what he said to him. He said, in my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters turned into ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. This is what it means, Joseph said. This is what it means. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me. Okay? When all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Look at verse 16. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. On the top basket, or in the top basket, were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. This is what it means, Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Now, the third day, it says in verse 20, the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all of his officials. He lifted the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. He forgot him. You've got to be kidding me. He forgot him after all. Another helping, another big dose of discouragement for Joseph. And yet after setback, after setback, after setback, Joseph remains faithful to God and Joseph does not become discouraged. I mean, when you look at the life of Joseph, Joseph actually is a really great man. Joseph does not get discouraged in face of every single setback he has come up against. And with those kinds of traits in our lives, we need to take note and we need to live our lives in the way that Joseph did. What things did Joseph have in his life? What things did he have in his life that we could exemplify, that we could use in our own lives? Let's look at number one. The first trait that Joseph had was this. Joseph was responsible. Joseph was responsible. If you go back to chapter 39, there in chapter 39, you'll find out that while he was in prison, he found favor with the prison warden. He was given responsibility over the entire prison of all the prisoners. All the prisoners were under his care. In fact, he was so dependable and so responsible that his boss trusted him completely. Look at the second thing, the second trait he had. He was sensitive to people. Sensitive to people. Here he's in prison with Pharaoh's chef and wine tester. Their job was to keep Pharaoh alive. Their job was to make sure that Pharaoh wasn't being poisoned. However, they were thrown into prison. Doesn't that beg the question, why were they thrown into prison? Here's the answer. We don't know. Maybe one of them threw too many jalapenos into chili, right? Maybe they tried to get him to go on a carb-free diet, right? We have no idea why they were thrown into prison, but these two guys were thrown into prison. And I think it's absolutely remarkable at how God can bring people alongside of us who are either going through or have gone through our same experiences. And so here you've got Joseph in prison with two of Pharaoh's men. And Joseph is now able to help them. To put it in churchy terms, Joseph is now able to minister to these two guys. I mean, remember what Joseph said to them? He goes, why do you guys look so sad? Why do you guys look so dejected? That's what the Bible says. They looked dejected. I mean, here we've got Joseph, about 28 years old. He's in prison for a crime he did not commit. People have given him the shaft over and over and over again. And yet, at the same time, he has the ability to notice how other people are doing. That amazes me. I mean, this guy has had life thrown at him in so many different ways, and he's been burned so many different times, and yet he's got a positive kind of spirit. You see, when your heart is right with God, and even when the bottom has dropped out on your life, it's remarkable how God will use you if you allow Him to use you. Let's look at the third trait that he had. He was faithful to God. He was faithful to God. When these two men told Joseph their dreams, you know what he didn't say? When they told him their dreams, he didn't say, hey, listen, I am the man you need to talk to. Yes, indeed, I am a dream interpreter, and I can help you out. I'm the go-to kind of guy. Did he say that? No. He didn't say that at all. You know what he said? He said, listen up, fellas. Only God gives the ability to interpret dreams. May I help you? Tell me your dreams. What he did was to give the credit to God. That's what he did. And so he interpreted their dreams through the power of God, not through anybody else's power. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been able to do it. He interpreted their dreams. He was faithful to God. Here's a fourth trait that he has, and that was he was a man of integrity. And I'm telling you today, folks, we need more people who are people of integrity. He was a man of integrity. He told them the truth. He said, you know what? I don't like it in here. I never have liked it in here. And after I interpret your dreams, would you please put a good word in for me to Pharaoh because I want out. And in addition to that, after he interpreted their dreams, or I should say when he interpreted their dreams, he also had the courage to tell them what they actually meant. He told the baker what it actually meant, even though it was unpleasant, even though it wasn't fun, even though it was bad news. Let me ask you this. If you were in his sandals, what would you have done? What would you have told the baker? You know, the guy that was told that, you know what, you're going to lose your life here. What would you have done? I mean, a lot of us in this room would have said, hey, listen, I hear your dream, and man, it's a tough dream to interpret. Why don't you come back and see me in about 4 days? No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that at all. You know, a lot of us would have been saying, you know what, why don't you come back and see me in 4 days, and in the meantime, why don't you buy some life insurance? It might be good for you to do. No, he didn't do that. You see, it was a difficult thing for him to do, and he told the truth. It's difficult to be honest with people when you are the bearer of bad news. I have had to tell, I don't know how many, I remember the first time I was working in a hospital as an intern. I was working in a hospital, and I was told that the patient that was brought into the emergency room in the ambulance had died. I was in the room, in the ER, when the man had died. The doctor looked at me and says, listen, would you go to the family waiting room and tell them that their dad and that the husband has died? And I tell you what, that's not a fun thing to do. That's so difficult to do. But you know what? Joseph stepped up, and Joseph had the courage to tell the truth here. And that's what he did. That's exactly what he did. And the thing of it is, when we do something like that, when we have to give tough news, when we have to give tough news to different people, we need to do it. We need to speak the truth in love. We have talked about Ephesians 4:15 quite a few times over the past couple of years. And you know what? Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. There's a balance for us to strike there. I mean, if we speak nothing but truth and no love, we come across as legalistic. We don't want to come across as legalistic. However, on the other side of the coin, if we do nothing but speak love, we'll come across as a people who don't stand for anything. And we don't want that either. What we've got to do is to strike a balance. We've got to speak the truth in love. You see, here we've got a guy who speaks the truth. He's not out there trying to win friends and influence people. He's a representative of God, and he's telling them, he's helping them know the truth. Here's a fifth trait that Joseph had, and that is he had perseverance, stick-to-itiveness. Joseph's story, if you've not read it, man, I tell you what, when it starts raining this afternoon and you're stuck inside the house, why don't you break out your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis, and read the story of Joseph. It's an incredible story. I mean, after all of his setbacks, he refused to quit. I mean, here he is honoring God in the middle of prison by interpreting these dreams of these guys that he didn't even know. And he says, listen, after I interpret your dreams, don't forget about me. I want out of here. Don't forget about me. And guess what they did? He interpreted their dreams. They got out of prison and they forgot about him. And Joseph had to stay in prison another 2 years. Now keep in mind, Joseph didn't know the rest of the story. I mean, they're in Joseph's cell. He didn't have a Gideon Bible on his bedside table so he could read chapter 41, right? He didn't have a Gideon Bible to read the rest of the story. I mean, for all he knew, he was going to die in prison years later. In spite of everything, even him being in prison, he didn't give up the faith. I mean, do you remember some of you years and years ago, the old Timex watch commercials? Remember those? The old Timex watch commercials, they would abuse that watch. They would abuse that watch. They'd practically destroy that watch. And you'd look at the watch all beat and battered, and the little second hand would be going tick, 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 tick. And they would come back and they would say, this Timex watch, it took a licking, but it kept on. That's right. Joseph took a licking. He kept on ticking. Joseph kept on. He didn't stop. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verses 8 and 9. He said, we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not what, church? We're not crushed. We're hard pressed, but we're not crushed. Perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Let me ask you this. What does it take to discourage you? What does it take to discourage you? Understand, one of the devil's greatest tools in his arsenal is discouragement. If he can discourage you, he opens up a wedge and then you become vulnerable. When you become vulnerable, he will attack you with everything he's got. Don't let that happen. Have you ever read about a guy in history whose name is Thomas Edison? Anybody remember that name? What did Thomas Edison invent? The most notable thing he invented? The light bulb, right? He invented the light bulb. Do you understand? Do you know how many times it took him to fail before he invented the light bulb? It took him about 700 failures before he succeeded in inventing the light bulb. I mean, this guy had an incredibly positive attitude. He had a son by the name of Charles, and Charles wrote this book about his dad. The book was entitled The Electric Thomas Edison, and he writes about his dad's positive spirit. And let me read for you just a short portion of what he had to say about his dad. One December evening, the cry of fire echoed throughout the plant. Spontaneous combustion had broken out in the film room. Within moments, all the packing compounds, film, and other flammable goods had gone up in flames. When I couldn't find my dad, I became concerned. Is he safe? And then I saw my dad. I saw him in the plant yard running toward me. "Where's your mom? Where's your mom?" he said. "Go get her. Go get her. Go get her. Tell her to tell all of her friends to come over to the plant, because they'll never, ever see a fire like this one again." I mean, he could have stood there. He could have said, "Why me? Why is this happening to me again and again and again?" No, he didn't say that. He said, "Hey, listen, go get your mom, because this fire, it's one of a kind. She's never going to see another one like this. She's got to see it." I mean, you talk about an incredible positive spirit. Have you guys ever heard of a small little company? You may not have. I may be embarrassing myself here. But have you ever heard of a little small company called Microsoft? Anybody? Yeah? Microsoft? Co-founder, Microsoft, his name is Paul Allen. Paul Allen said this: "Every failure contains the seeds of your next success." Every failure contains the seeds of your next success. Joseph had things thrown at him time after time after time. People knocked him down time after time after time. And you know what? The man got up every single time. He took a lick and he kept on ticking. What are some things that we can use in our lives? What are some keys that we can glean from his life to overcome discouragement? Some things that we can actually put in our pocket and take home with us today. Here's the first one. When you're discouraged, you keep doing your job. When you are discouraged, you keep doing your job. You don't stop. You see, Joseph performed his job at the best of his ability, even though most likely he wasn't a happy camper. When you and I get discouraged, there's a temptation, isn't there? There's a temptation in us to withdraw. There's a temptation in us to do a sloppy job. There's a temptation in us just to call in sick and stay in bed. The problem is, those kinds of things would only compound the problem. The next day you get up, you go to work, or the next day you get up and you do your thing, and you know what? You feel guilty. You're even more depressed. When you're discouraged, when you're down on your luck, force yourself to be responsible even though you don't feel like it. I've been the preaching pastor here for just over 8 years. Our 8-year anniversary is back March 1st. Just over 8 years. And I got to tell you what, there are a few Sundays when I didn't feel like rolling out of bed at 5:30 in the morning and go to church. Didn't feel like it. Stuff had happened. But you got to know, I'm not governed by my feelings. You've got to know, I am called by God to do what I do. You've got to know, I'm going to get up and I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And so even though I didn't feel like it, I go to church. See, that's what the Bible tells me to do. Sometimes when I stand up here, I want to look at you the way you look at me. I just can't do it. I can't put a scowl on my face because I'm laughing too much. But the Bible commands me to be kind. The Bible commands me to do everything I can in my power to be a minister for you and hopefully encourage you to be ministers to other people. You see, when you're discouraged, you keep on doing your job. You don't quit. You stay faithful. You don't throw in the towel. Here's a second thing. When you're discouraged, look for others to encourage. When you are discouraged, you look for other people that you can encourage. And the best way in my book to overcome discouragement is to actually help other people. Again, to put it in church terms, the best way to overcome discouragement is to minister to somebody else. Help somebody else out. I mean, here we've got young Joseph, right? This young 28-year-old guy. He is in prison. He's been in prison for a while. And he looks at the faces of these two other guys. And he's going, hey, fellas, what's up with you? Why the sad face? What's going on? When we become discouraged in our life, what do we want? When we become discouraged, we want other people to come to us and say, hey, listen, what's going on with you? Hey, can I help you out in any way, shape, or form? Hey, what can I do? You know, we expect other people to come to us. But that's not what I'm talking about here. When you find yourself in discouragement, why don't you get out of yourself and pour yourself into somebody else? Reach out to other people. Write this scripture down in your notes, would you? Write this one down in your notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Let's look at that, shall we? Let's throw that up on the screen, can we? There we go. He comes alongside us. That is, God comes alongside us when we go through hard times. Did you know that? When you're going through hard times, you may not know it, but God's right there with you. And before you know it, he says, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times. Why does he do that? Look at the text. So that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. God's there. God wants to help us. And God wants to help us so that we can then help other people. There was a man who was suffering from pretty severe depression. He went to see his counselor. And the counselor said, what I want you to do to help yourself is to encourage somebody else. And so he left. He forced himself to follow the counselor's advice. He started looking for someone to encourage. He thought of all the people in his life who he could encourage. And then he finally thought, you know what? I'm going to write one of my school teachers. So he sat down and he wrote her a note. A couple of weeks later, he got a note in return from her, and this is what she wrote in her reply. She said, Dear Willie, when I received your letter, I was blinded with tears. I remember you as a little fellow in class, and it warmed my old heart. I've taught 50 years, and yours is the first letter of thanks I've ever received from a student. I will cherish it until the day I die. Friends, school starts in a couple of weeks. Why don't you, as a parent, why don't you, as a grandparent, write a teacher that you know? Tell them thank you. Tell them you're praying for them. Because I'm telling you what, school today isn't what school was back in my day. Write the teacher, write a friend of yours who teaches in a school, whether it be grade school or high school, and write them and tell them that you love them and that you're praying for them. That's what this guy did. He wrote and he thanked his teacher. And she says, you know what? I'll cherish that until the day I die. And that encouraged him. He said, you know what? There's got to be other people in my life. There's got to be other people in this world that I can encourage. So he sat down and he began to write encouraging letters to everybody in his life. After 2 weeks, guess how many letters he wrote? After 2 weeks, he wrote just over 500 letters to encourage other people. He went back to his counselor, and the counselor said, you're cured. You're cured. Are you discouraged? Do you want to feel better? Do you really want to feel better, or do you just want to wallow in your discouragement? Do you really want to feel better? If you really do want to feel better, then push yourself to find someone who needs encouragement and reach out to them. Do it. Here's one last thing about Joseph that we can use in our own lives. When you're discouraged, put your trust in God completely. When you become discouraged, put your trust in God completely. That's what young Joseph did. I'm pretty sure that God's timing was difficult for Joseph to understand. I'm pretty sure God's methods of dealing with Joseph, well, he didn't like those methods. In spite of Joseph not liking stuff and how God handled it, you know what? Joseph continued to believe in his promises. Joseph continued to hang to the faith. You see, I think that's a real test of Christian commitment. Will you and I be faithful when life doesn't make sense? Will you and I be faithful when we are thrown a bunch of curveballs and we find ourselves at the bottom looking up? Will we continue to be faithful to God? Or will we jump ship and bail out? You know what? It's very, very easy to be faithful to God when the bills are paid. It's easy. It's easy to be faithful to God when the marriage is going well. It's easy to be faithful to God when the kids are in good health, when you're in good health. It's easy to be faithful to God when things are going well in your life. You know what? It's easy to be faithful to God. But when setbacks come knocking on your door, it's then when you need to dig deep. And understand this, if you don't foster your relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not going to be able to dig deep. You're going to dig deep and you're not going to find a foundation there. And understand this too, when bad things are happening to you in your life, people are watching you. So how are they going to handle this? So how's the Christian going to handle that? So how's that guy who goes to Fairfield Christian going to handle this other thing over here? How are they going to do with that? People are watching you. And so when tough times come your way, you need to dig deep. There was a little boy years and years ago who had a birthmark on his face. I believe the birthmark was on his right side of his face. And his mom, during his preschool years, kept trying to encourage him, give him confidence, build up his self-esteem. And then finally, when he started his first day of school, her fears were realized, because he came home after his first day of school and he said, Mom, all the kids made fun of me and I'm not going back. I'm not going back. His mom, I think probably like my mom, his mom said, son, I'm sorry, but you are going back to school. You are going back to school because you've got to learn to hang in there. Well, years and years later, there was a fellow by the name of Dr. Charles Elliott. He retired as the president of Harvard University. He said, of all of his educational experiences that he received in his life, the greatest life lesson he learned was at his mother's knee. When he's only 6 years old, she said to her little boy, she said, Charles, I'm sorry, but remember, There are some things in this life you cannot change. Folks, that's what you and I need to remember. There are some things in this life that you cannot change. It's then when we trust in God's promises. It's then when we hold tight with God. It's then when we don't let go of God. It's then when we don't bail ship. You see, we trust that God's promises are true. We trust that God will actually, we don't know how, but we trust that God somehow, some way, is going to work this thing out for good. We don't understand how it's going to happen, but we trust that God's going to do that. How long did it take Joseph? It took years and years for God to work everything out for the good in Joseph's life. It took years, and it might take years for us. Do you remember Romans 8:28? Some of you do. Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Notice in that scripture, it doesn't say that God will work the good in every situation. It doesn't say that. But it does say that God will work all things for the good if we love Him and called according to His purpose. So what do we do? I mean, every single person in this room will have tough times. You will. Aren't you glad you came today? You're going to have tough times. What do we do when tough times hit? We accept what we can't change. We accept it. And we work on those things that we can change. Folks, you can start over. With Jesus Christ, there is a do-over. You can start over. You can overcome a bad habit. You can get a brand new attitude. You can overcome discouragement in your life if you allow God to help you out with that. Here's one more scripture for you, and I'm going to end on this one. 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4, so we're not giving up. Let's say that together, shall we? Let's say that together and let's say it like we mean it. On three, one, two, three. So we're not giving up. Pardon me, what'd you say?
So we're not giving up.
One more time loudly.
So we're not giving up.
That's right. Tough times are going to come. Tough times are going to come. But let's not give up. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the chance to be here this morning. And God, so many things in this world really want to knock us down. So many people in this world, Father, want to knock us down. And God, I pray that every single person in this room will have the attitude in you that they're not going to give up. God, that doesn't come from us. God, that only comes from you. So God, bless us with your Holy Spirit in our lives so that we will not give up. And God, there may be some folks here today, I don't know, they may feel like giving up, and it may be because they don't have a relationship with you through Jesus. And God, if there's anybody here today who doesn't have that relationship with you, God, I pray that they'll want Jesus as a part of their life, and they'll make that known. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm telling you here today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I would love to talk to you about that. Any number of people would love to talk to you about that. We had two ladies in our second service come forward and become a part of Fairfield Christian. And maybe you're there this morning yourself. Man, we'd love to have you. Let's all stand, shall we? Let's sing together. I'll meet you up front.